Take your Bible and turn to Leviticus chapter 20. Leviticus chapter 20. We have been preaching a series of sermons entitled The Pulling Down of Strongholds. I believe God has used this to help some folks in our congregation. Some folks have expressed to me the fact that God has used certain sermons or certain passages of Scripture to be a blessing to them or to confront them or to help them see things in their lives that needed to be dealt with. And I say praise God for that. I cannot help but think that as a whole, we need to see fallow ground broken up and we need to see God send us revival. We're near the end of this series entitled The Pulling Down of Strongholds, and today may be the last sermon of this series. And I've asked God to give me clear direction, whether He wants me to cover all of this morning, whether He wants me to find a place to finish up this morning's sermon and come back next week and finish it. I'm going to try to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit this morning as we get into this, into the truths that He has for us. But we've talked about five major areas of strongholds. And the whole series is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, I've had you turn to Leviticus chapter 20, but I'm going to read, first of all, from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 3, that says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down the imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." We said that in this passage, as we pull down strongholds or talk about the pulling down of strongholds, that we see the importance of our mind. Strongholds take place in our minds. As a matter of fact, strongholds are faulty thinking patterns. They're based on lies and deception, which gives Satan then power in our lives. And over the last 4 weeks, we have looked at different categories of strongholds. We looked at the stronghold of being unteachable. It needed to be the first one that we talked about. We looked at the category of the stronghold of being unforgiving. We looked at the stronghold of being unhappy. Last week, we looked at the stronghold of being unbelieving, that is, not being able to exercise faith. This morning, we're going to look at the stronghold of being unclean. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our great Heavenly Father, we thank You for the truths of Your Word. We ask now, Lord, that Your Holy Spirit will take control of this service. Father, we pray that Your Spirit will be the only Spirit this morning that has influence and power. Lord, we invite You to do that. We ask You, Lord, to defeat the purpose of Satan this morning in the midst of our congregation. Lord, may You begin with me. May You work through me, speak through me, hide me, Lord, behind You, and may folks only hear the words that You want them to hear this morning coming from my lips. And then, Father, we pray that You would touch our hearts and cause us to be receptive to the convicting power of Your Holy Spirit. And help us, Lord, to walk out of here closer to You. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. In Leviticus chapter 20, we're going to read verse number 26. Leviticus 20, verse number 26. We're going to talk about the category of being unclean. In Leviticus chapter 20 and verse number 26, God has just covered in this chapter a number of sins that was in Canaan and amongst the nations of Canaan. And as Israel moved into that area, and God gave Israel the capacity to whoop their neighbors, to run them out of the country, to cleanse that country from sin. And that's one of the purposes that God used as the nation of Israel came in. It wasn't that God was cruel and wanted to just kill the people that were in that land. But this land was a land of adultery, idolatry, fornication, bestiality, homosexuality, killing of their own young. It was an area that had hideous sin. They had turned completely to their own reprobate minds. And as God moved the nation of Israel into Canaan land, He said, "I want you to go in. I want you to cleanse the land. I want you to wipe them out. I want you to take them away. And I don't even want you to ask about the way they lived. I just want you to cleanse it all. Because you're My people and you're not going to live that way. Don't go to the nations that lived in Canaan and ask how they served their God. Don't go to them and see how they lived. Stay out of the world. Stay out of the filth of the world. Stay away from it. You're my people. And as God lists these things in Leviticus chapter 20, and I would say that if you are a discerning adult, you can go back and read through that chapter and see the sins that were in Canaan. And let me just as a side note say this. As you read through that chapter, I want you to think about America. And I think you're going to be shocked to see that America lines up pretty closely to the way that the Canaanites did when Israel moved in to the land. But we get to the end of the chapter, verse number 26. And God says this, "And ye shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from other people, that ye should be mine." And I'm going to pop that verse up here on the overhead for just a little bit. And as we focus on some points here so that we can think about this verse. But we're talking about the stronghold of being unclean. And I think to begin this sermon on this stronghold, we need to ask this question. What is it that God expects for us in relation to cleanliness? And why? Well, I think we have the answer in this verse of Scripture. Our goal is holiness. You may say, "Now, wait just a minute, Pastor York. That is a verse of Scripture that is taken from the Old Testament. How does that apply to us?" Well, I got news for you. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, Peter quotes this Old Testament passage and he applies it to New Testament believers. And he says this, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy." Christian, our goal is holiness. We need to get a handle on that. God wants us to be a nation, a church of holy believers. When we allow anything to get in the way of our personal holiness, we are unclean. We are God's people, and we must be holy. Well, we see three principles in this verse this morning, and we're going to start by looking at these three principles. The first one is based on the first phrase, "And ye shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy." Our holiness is based on God's character. Our holiness is not based on ourselves. It's not based on our own ability to grunt it out. Our holiness is based on the fact that we represent a holy God. He is pure. He is clean. He is free from sin. Go with me to Leviticus chapter 11. Now, we're going to come back and make reference to Leviticus 20:26 again for a couple more points. But right now, let's go to Leviticus chapter 11. And I want us to go to verse number 44 of that chapter. God says this, "For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. For I am the Lord that bringeth you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." How many times has God repeated this so far? We've read three verses of Scripture where God says it in three different times. He says, "Be holy because I am holy." You see, we don't compare ourselves to others. If I compare myself to you, I could probably look pretty good in certain areas. If you compare yourself to me, there are areas that you're going to see that I have failed and you're going to look pretty good. And if we compare ourselves among ourselves, we can actually make ourselves pretty good. But our standard is God and His holiness. The Bible tells us in Romans that we are to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's my goal. It is to be like Christ, not like those around me. We must reflect God no matter the surroundings. I'm going to use some illustrations that I used here almost a year ago with a sermon that I preached because I think that they're quite applicable. But I want you to think about this. The moon reflects the sun. The moon doesn't produce its own light. It just reflects the light of the sun. And the amount of reflection is not dependent on the other heavenly bodies. If you were to be able to get outside of Earth's atmosphere and to take a spaceship and to get up into space, and you were to be able to look at the moon, you would see that it consistently reflects the light of the sun no matter what goes on around it. The moon doesn't look at the stars around it and say, hey, you know what? That star over there, Betelgeuse. You all know what Betelgeuse is, the brightest red star in the night sky. And the moon doesn't look at Betelgeuse and say, hey, Betelgeuse is shining extra bright tonight. I think because of that, I'm going to reflect some more sun so that I look a little bit brighter than he does. And the people on Earth think that I am a little bit brighter. The moon doesn't do that. Sometimes we do. We get around people that are Christians, or we come to church and we want to put on a little bit of a facade and we pretend like we're just a little bit closer to God than what we really are. And we put on this facade and we kind of reflect God a little bit brighter because we want people to think that we're a little more of a Christian than what we really are. But neither does the moon look down on the earth and say, hey, it's a little cloudy tonight down there on the earth. The stars are not able to be seen very well. I don't think I'm going to reflect very much of the sun tonight. I'm going to turn down my reflection a little bit because I don't want to stick out. I really don't want to shine any brighter than those around me. The moon doesn't say that. The moon consistently reflects God. But sometimes we, when we're around people that we know are ungodly, whether it be at work or whether it be family members or whether it be friends or folks that know us a little bit outside of church, sometimes we turn the Christianity down a little bit and we say, you know what, I don't think I'm going to talk quite the same as I do in church on Sunday. I'm not quite going to reflect God so much. I'm just going to kind of keep my Christianity to myself and I'm just going to reflect a little bit of Christ, only as much as I have to. You see, the only thing that interferes with the moon reflecting the sun is when something gets between the sun and the moon. You know, as the earth moves between the sun and the moon, the earth casts a shadow on the moon and it gets to the point where that we see the moon waning. And eventually we have what we call a new moon where the moon is all covered up and the earth's shadow begins to move. And then we begin to see more and more of the moon. And it's only when an object like the earth or some object flying through space gets between the sun and the moon that it doesn't reflect the brightness of the sun. Those of you that are taking notes, write down this reference, Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. In those verses, the Bible tells us that God is not slack concerning His promises. And it goes on to say, but your iniquities have separated between you and God. And your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear you. God is faithful. God does not change. God is always holy and always right and always willing to listen and always willing to be there. He's always willing to help us, but it's our iniquities that gets between God and ourselves and it interferes with our relationship to God. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Reflect God's character. You can call it sanctification. That would be appropriate. You can call it consecration. That would be appropriate. You can call it growing in grace. God calls it that. But it all has to do with us being conformed to the image of Christ, reflecting the holiness of God in a sinful world. And when we allow our personal sin to become a bigger priority to us than reflecting God's holiness, we are unclean. Go with me to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 12. Jesus Christ in this passage is talking about the end time. And as he talks about it, he says in verse number 12, he reveals a pretty interesting truth. He says, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. You know, and he's talking about the end time, but he reveals a truth to us that can be applied throughout all of time. And that is this: iniquity affects love. When iniquity is present, and iniquity is just another word for sin, when iniquity or sin is present, love grows cold. Let me ask this question. How is your love for the Lord? Are you as close to Him as you should be? Are you as close to God this morning as you have been in the past? Is there iniquity in your life that you refuse to yield to God that has affected your love for Him? Because if iniquity is there, it will affect your love for God. Sin in your life causes your love for God to lessen. When iniquity abounds, love grows cold. Let me just get on a tangent here for a minute and say this to the young people that are in this room this morning. Keep iniquity out of your life before marriage. If you want a good marriage, stay pure, because iniquity causes love to wax cold. Well, we see in this verse of Scripture that we're to be holy based on God's character, not our own. We're to reflect Him. But we also see this, that we must be separated. This is taken from the phrase in this verse that says, I have severed you from other people. You see, like the vessels of the Old Testament, which were absolutely forbidden to be used for any other task than God's service, you and I are to be given completely and wholly to God's service. The Old Testament vessels were pure, they were sanctified, they were set apart, they were used for God's service. And God looks at us the same way. We are a vessel that is pure, that is sanctified, that is set apart for His service. And we as Christians are given to God and not to be used for worldly activity. But we may fail, we may fall, we may sin because we're human and we're flesh. We may need to get back up and we may need to repent and we may need to turn our lives back to God and we may need to walk away from sin, but growth is a must. We must have it in our lives. Parents, we need to be teaching this to our children. We need to teach them that they have to be separated. They are not to pattern their life after the world. And just like we had talked about from Leviticus 20, when the nation of Israel went into Canaan land and God said, I don't even want you to know how these nations behave themselves. I want you just to wipe them clean. I want you to get rid of the sin. I want you to start fresh. I'm going to put you in the land and I don't want you to be associated with those nations at all. And God says, I want you to live in the midst of an ungodly world and I want you to be light and I want you to be salt, but you are to be in the world, but not of the world. You're not to pattern your life after the world. I was in a situation a few years ago where I was talking to a parent in regards to a young lady, their daughter. And we were getting ready to do some youth activities and I was just one of the sponsors and we were talking about dress. And this young lady was always dressed right on the edge. She was a young lady that liked to pattern her dress after the world and she liked to draw attention to herself. And I was talking to the parent about it, and the parent actually justified this daughter dressing in such a way as to draw attention to her body. And the parent's response was this, but my daughter has style. Of course, what she meant by style was that she had to keep up with the look of the world. You see, her standard was wrong. Her standard was the standard that the world tries to give young people, that it's all about looks and it's all about drawing attention to yourself. And she let an ungodly culture define style for her. The last I heard, this girl was out of church and worked in a place where she purposefully dressed to draw attention to her body. But you see, way back when she was younger, there was no desire for separation and the parents never helped put that in that child. We need to get hold of the fact, Christian, this morning, that if you and I are going to live in this dark world, we have to be, absolutely have to be separate from the world. According to the Old Testament law, the Levitical priests could not own land like the other tribes. The Lord said, I will be their inheritance. When the 12 tribes went into the nation or went into Canaan land and God divided the land up with them and they cast lots and they divided this land up. God said the 11 tribes will get a piece of land, but the tribe of Levi is to be scattered around throughout the nation. They do not get an inheritance. And the reason that they're not going to get an inheritance is because I am their inheritance. They are the priests. They're going to serve me. And God was giving us an example in that. The example is this, do not get wrapped up with the things of the world. God wanted to prove a point with those Levitical priests. He wanted to say, you know what, you're in the nation, but you are separate from the nation. And it is to you and I, Christian, that we live in this world, but we're separate from this world. And if we get wrapped up with the things of the world and we allow those to stand between us and God and interfere with our relationship to God and our cleanliness to God, then we have sinned. We are holy because God is holy, and we must be separated. Another thing we see in this verse of Scripture is that we are God's. It is the principle of ownership. God says, I have severed you from other people that ye should be mine. We're God's. In the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, God says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? Ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Christian, we need to get a hold of this fact this morning, and that is this. We are not our own. We don't live our life for our own pleasure. We live our life for the purpose that God has set before us. We are His. He paid the price, the life of His Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. And praise God, He did. If it wasn't for that, you and I would be on our way to hell this morning. Jesus Christ purchased our life, and He bought us because He wanted us to be a reflection to the world that's around us of His grace and His goodness and His loving mercy, and that He will save them the same way that He saved us. But if you live like the world around you, then and they see no difference, and they do not see the love of God in you, you have failed at your task. You say, but I want to run my own life. You know, the happiest people I know are those who are completely surrendered to the Lord. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands this morning, but I am going to ask this question. How many of you know teenagers whose parents allow them to do whatever they want, whenever they want? I've known some of those. I'm sure everybody in here has known young people that have parents that basically give them no restrictions. They say, you come and go as you please and do what you want. And these teenagers have all the freedom that they want. And as a 16-year-old, 17-year-old, 18-year-old, 19-year-old, they have no real guidelines. They live life as they please. And I've got to ask you, if you know those people, are they happy and satisfied with their life? And if you're truly honest, you'll look at that and say, no, I've known people like that, but they are completely unsatisfied. You see, we are created to be cared for and directed by a holy, loving God. And you will not be satisfied with life until you are there. And when God has complete control of your life and you have given Him every part of it, and those of you that were here Wednesday night, just like we had talked about Wednesday night with the opening and the spreading of hands, if we were to say, God, here I am, take my all, I am yours, just take me and use me, search me, try me, know my heart, cleanse me from sin, and let me live for you. And when you live that purposeful life, then you will be satisfied. Young people, I want to challenge you this morning to pray for your future. Pray for God's plan for you. Ask God to take control of your life. Use your parents as your spiritual guides. What is God's design for your life? Yield to Him completely. You are His. You are bought with a price. If you have your plans all made out for your life and what it is that you want to do and where you want to go and what direction you have, I admire for the fact that if that's you, that you may have some goals and you may have fortitude and some direction in life. But I've got to tell you this, if you have not presented that to God and laid that on the altar and say, God, is this what you want for my life? Then you better back up and rethink it, because you need to think about eternity and what God wants for you. Young person, you may walk out of this room this morning and you may 20 years from now be successful in business, and you may have a bank account that is large, and you may live in a big house, you may drive a nice car. But one day you're going to stand before God and all that stuff is going to be nothing. And God's going to ask you, what have you done for me? If God says, I wanted you to be over here teaching in this school, I wanted you to be over here pastoring this church, I wanted you to be over here on this mission field, or I wanted you to be serving me in this capacity over here, but you had your own mind made up and you went your own way, then you have failed at what God has for you to do on this earth. You are not your own. You're bought with a price. God owns us. And praise God, He does, because He can do a better job of running our lives than we can. We are to be holy because God is holy. We're to be separated from this world, and we have God as our master. Well, let's talk about the explanation of being unclean. The stronghold of being unclean develops when we allow our desire to draw us away from God and toward something else. Go with me to James chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 12 through 15. James chapter 1, beginning of verse number 12, it says this, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. You know, we often think about these verses in regards to sensual sins or moral sins, but people can lust after anything. And having a strong desire for the things of this world puts the Christian in a dangerous position. Because as those desires elevate themselves and as we yield to those desires, they come between us and God, and that makes us unclean. You know, this could include a relationship. This could include positions. This could include recognition. Lord, I want these things. I want to be recognized. God, I want to have influence. God, I want that position. God, I want that relationship. Anything that gets in the way of your relationship with God, anything that you will not surrender to God makes you unclean. God gives us one example in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Would you go there with me, please? It could be a number of things that would stand between us and God. In this passage, 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse number 6, he says this, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Now let's pause for just a minute and ponder that verse. Godliness with contentment is great gain. To be like God and to be content with what God has given us is great gain. Verse 7. "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness and godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." In this verse of Scripture, it's referring to money. And we live in one of the most materialistic times in the existence of the world. Now, there's a phrase in here, "they that will be rich." And this phrase refers to those that make it their chief goal to make money. You know, I talked to a pastor just this week who lives in northern Illinois. I just met him on Friday, and we got to talk a little bit. He lives in northern Illinois out in a rural area, and he works a small farm. He has some cattle on that farm, and this is the way he said it. He said, I work this small farm to make enough money to do what I really want to do, and that's pastor my church. And here is a man that is doing something. He said, I really don't enjoy farming that well, but it's what I can do, and I have the land to do it, so I'm going to do it so that I can pastor the church that God has called me to do. And that was his goal. Now, there's nothing wrong with making money. And men, we all need to do it in order to support our families. That is a God-given responsibility. But when it takes the top priority in our lives and God gets set aside because of it, then it becomes sin. With the accumulation of things is a greater desire. When the accumulation of things is a greater desire in our lives than drawing near to God, it is sin. Now, sometimes we develop a spirit of self-indulgence. But God, I'm entitled to this. God, everybody has this but me. God, why can't I have this? Lord, why can't I keep up with the modern technology? Lord, why can't we? And then you fill in the blank. It is not godliness with contentment. It is a spirit of self-indulgence. Lord, I deserve this. I'm entitled to this. And before long, we have ourselves convinced that we owe it to ourselves to sin. Well, let's talk about the evidence of being unclean. The best indicator of a stronghold of being unclean is the measure of the closeness of your relationship with God. If there is no sense of the presence of God in your life, then there is something wrong. I have a quote here that says, anytime we allow an area of uncleanness to remain in our lives, we create a break in our relationship with God. You know, Psalm 66, verse 18 says this, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord, y'all know the rest, will not hear me. If I regard iniquity in my heart. Christian, think about this. At the moment of conviction, and we all know what conviction's like. We go to do something, or we go to think something, or we go to go somewhere, or we go to look at something, or whatever the case may be, and God says no. And at that moment, we have a life-changing choice. We will either draw nigh to God, or we will draw nigh to our sin. At the moment of conviction. You know, Matthew chapter 6, verse 24 says this, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. There is a stark difference. You will either serve God or you will serve your sin. And there are times when we try to do both. And so we say, God, I want to serve you, but God, I don't want to let go of this over here. Is there a pet sin that you have refused to yield to God? If there is, then you are unclean. Another evidence is if your mind continues to return over and over again to a certain unclean thing. You know, some people will scheme and lie to improve their business or plan to get ahead. Some people cannot wait to gossip. They need to talk to someone either in the phone, on the phone or in person, and they can't wait to do that because through this gossip it makes them look like they have information that nobody else has. There are folks that literally draw energy from gossiping about other people and tearing down other people's lives. There are some that are addicted to drugs and they always are planning a way to have the next drug. Some are addicted to pornography and scheme to make a way to look at it when nobody else is around. For some people, it is an addiction to rock music and you always have to have it and you can't go long without it. Some people have a friendship that they don't want others to find out about. I know teenagers that have friends that they did not want their parents to find out about because the friendships encourage rebellion and draw us away from God rather than draw us to God. And Christian, we need to understand that one of the devil's biggest lies is that you can keep your sin from being discovered. You know, Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery and they held that secret for 40 years. And at the end of that 40 years, there is evidence in Scripture through the words that they say that it had been grinding on them and burning in them and convicting them for that whole 40 years. They lived with the torment of the guilt of that sin. With me to 1 Timothy chapter 5. And look at verse number 24. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 24 says this, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. You know, this same concept is given to us in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 8. We're not going to turn there, but the idea in that passage is just like this one, and that is this, that sometimes because God does not strike a person for their sin right away, men think that they can get by with their sin and they can go on and they can go on and they can go on. But God makes us a promise. He says, be sure your sin will find you out, and you cannot choose the consequences of your sin. You cannot choose the way in which your sin will find you out, but you should never forget that it always will. You have God's word on it. Well, you may have a stronghold of being unclean if you are about to stop some habit or behavior. You've made up your mind, I know it's wrong, I'm going to stop this tomorrow. I'm going to stop this soon. I know I just need to stop it, but you never get around to doing it. Turn to Matthew chapter 5 with me, please. And looking at verse number 29. Matthew 5, verses number 29 and 30. Jesus Christ says this, and if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. What is God saying here? Jesus Christ has a radical way of dealing with sin. He says, don't wait. Sometimes the member has to be amputated because gangrene has set in and will spread throughout the whole body if it's not removed at the source. And Jesus Christ here says it is better to focus on your spiritual than to focus on the physical. And if there's sin in your life, get rid of it for the sake of your eternal destiny and your eternal spiritual condition. You know, there are many churches around that have quit taking a stand against sin and have instead begun to embrace sin to the point to where that they call it diversity, and they say that it is strengthening to have diversity. I got news for you. The church of Corinth had accepted a man in their church that was living in adultery, and then they were actually proud of the fact that they were willing to embrace this man in his sin. It's recorded in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And Paul wrote to them and said to them, you shouldn't be proud. As a matter of fact, you should be mourning over the sin that is in the church, and you should purge it out. That's the passage, of course, that he deals with church discipline. But the idea behind that is this. If a man is living in sin and he's not willing to repent of that sin, we as a church body have a responsibility, but we need to take the act of application and make it to us personally. God does not accept living in sin. We need to see the seriousness of sin and see it through God's eyes. Well, let me talk about Samson for just a minute. For the sake of time, I'm not going to go to the passages, but I'm just going to remind you a little bit of the story. And I'm sure you all remember the story of Samson. Samson had sin in his life. From the time that Samson was young, he developed an appetite for ungodly women. His parents didn't deal with it. Oh, they told him they didn't like it, but they never dealt with it strong enough. And Samson had this besetting sin, this appetite for ungodly women. And he allowed that appetite to build, and he allowed it to overwhelm him rather than dealing with it when it was a smaller struggle. He allowed it to become a big struggle, and he never got it conquered. He was disrespectful to his parents. He was disrespectful to other people. He had a general disregard for authority. Now, this is Samson. God used Samson. Samson had the hand of God in his life at various times, and he experienced the power of God from time to time because of the position that God put him in, because God saw the potential in Samson, but Samson never conquered the sin in his life. He violated his Nazirite vows. He had no regard for them. And because of his position, God still continued to use him. Now, I believe what happened in Samson's life is because God from time to time would use him in spite of his sin. He began to think that he had permission to indulge in sin and to get by with it. You know what? Sometimes we do the same thing. We come to church, we have a good church service, or we sing a hymn. We may get up and we may sing a special. We may pass out a tract. We may give a testimony. The pastor may ask us to pray in church, whatever the case may be. And we may say, because of that, you know what? God is using me. I've got this sin in my life, and God is using me, and it gives us the idea that we have permission, but God tells us, be sure your sin will find you out. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 13, he says this, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. What God is telling us to do in that passage of Scripture is that by the Word of God, we compare ourselves to the Word of God, and if there is sin in our life, we need to see how exceeding sinful sin really is. Those are God's words. For Samson, sin devastated his life. Who knows what Samson could have done for God? We don't know. We know what he did do. We know the humiliation he went through. We know the damage that he did. But who knows what God had planned for Samson? God, no doubt, wanted to accomplish much, much more in Samson's life than what Samson allowed him to do. The only restriction to how much God used Samson was in Samson's own life. See, God intends for our relationship to him to be personal, to be vibrant, to be intimate, to be empowering, and to be a light in this dark world. Dr. Ouellette says this, and I thought it important enough for me to put in here on our PowerPoint. He says, over the years, I've observed that almost all of those who have fallen into grave sin first neglected their personal time in the Word of God. I've got that under this category right here of exercise. See that? Okay, now we've been at this long enough to where that you know when I pop up the slide exercise, I'm going to give you some verses of Scripture that deal with the area of being unclean. But I put this quote here because I want you to understand this. It is through the Word of God that God enlightens us to what sin is. It is through the Word of God that God confronts us. It is through the Word of God that God purges us. It is through the Word of God that God convicts us. And it is through the Word of God that He turns us around and conforms us to the image of His Son. I want to tell you a little story, a personal testimony. A few years ago, I had taken one of my classes. This is when we lived in Indiana. And I taught speech class down there, and we had gone through a major exam. Of course, in speech class, major exams are giving speeches. So the kids had just done a major speech, and I told them that when it was all done, we would walk over to Starbucks. Now, down there, our church was right across the street from Starbucks. We walked over there, and when I walked in the door, one of our church members was sitting there, a lady in our church, a good family. And she was talking to another lady who I had known because we knew a lot of the people in the community. It was a small community. I didn't know her well. I just met her. But she was talking to our church member. And she was involved in a church that had gone contemporary and had become a lot more liberal in their practices. They were using contemporary Christian music. And they were sitting there with their Bible open in Starbucks talking through some things. And here's the way the conversation went. Oh, Pastor York, we are so glad to see you. My friend here has some questions. She's been reading her Bible, and she has seen inconsistencies in her church. And she's seen problems with the type of music that they're using and the way that they're justifying it, and it doesn't line up with what she's reading in the Bible. Can you help us? By the way, we had just finished praying that God would send us somebody that could answer our questions. And so we sat down and we talked for a few minutes. I loaned her some books and I gave her my phone number and I said, we'll work through this a little bit later. And I had to take the kids back to class. But I spent about 30 minutes there talking to this lady. But it all began when she read her Bible with discernment and compared it to what her church was teaching her. And God opened her eyes to the uncleanness that was going on. Now, folks, we need to get into the Word of God and allow God to convict us of sin. Now, here are some passages of Scripture that you can use. What I want to do is go to the last one. So if you would go with me to Colossians chapter 3. My recommendation to you, Christian, is if there is an area in your life that you struggle, a sin that you're having trouble with, go to the Scripture and look up specific verses that deal with that sin. The ones that I have given you here are general passages. The 1 Corinthians 6 one says, you are bought with a price. We read that here. The 2 Corinthians 6 one says, but ye, be ye not unequally yoked. The Hebrews 13 one says, be content with such things as ye have. And these are all verses that deal with these things. Colossians 3, 1 through 11 is a pretty lengthy passage, but likewise it is a good general passage. But if you have a particular sin that you're dealing with, look up verses that deal with that particular sin. In Colossians 3, it says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with the deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Jew nor Greek, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Christian, if you're here this morning and there's anything between you and God that you have not yielded to Him, you are unclean and it must be yielded to Him. Would you bow your head with me this morning? You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Put off the old man. Put on the new man. Be renewed Scripture tells us we have the victory in Christ. We are not fighting a losing battle. We've already won it. If you're here this morning and God has put His finger on an area in your life and said, this area here, you need to yield to me. Would you take time this morning to get on your knees and to yield it to Christ, give it back to God, and cleanse your life and get rid of the uncleanness? Our gracious Father in heaven, we thank You for the privilege of coming to You this morning corporately to look into Your Word. We thank You, Lord, for the conviction of Your Holy Spirit, for the truth of Your Word. Dear Father, we thank You that You give us the victory. May we truly be a people that are holy and separated and given to You. Lord, we ask this morning that Your Holy Spirit would do His work. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.